Now, let me also say, before I begin, welcome to all of you. It's good to see you again. We have so much enjoyed our time here. We've so much enjoyed meeting you and being around you. You have just been wonderful to us, and we just want to thank you. And I hope that in response, that the things that I've been doing here, the words that I've been speaking, the things that we've been doing have been encouraging to you. My goal before I came here anyway, at least in my mind, was that I wanted us to be an encouragement to you, and I hope that we are doing that. I hope that we are encouraging you. And the lesson tonight, I want to be an encouraging lesson. And the lesson tomorrow night, I want to be an encouraging lesson. You may think that when I start talking, these lessons are not meant to be encouraging, that they're meant to be sort of chastising, but that's not the case. I have no intention of doing that. I want to encourage you by these lessons. Tonight, we're going to talk about the relationship between brethren. And you may say, wow, I've heard this 1,000 times before. And yet, the interesting thing is, if you remember Peter's words, and I'm just going to read them very quickly to you, in 2 Peter chapter 2, what did he say? Let me find it now, and now I've lost it. It's not chapter 2, is it? Okay. I just marked this before I came up here, now I lost the verse. Anyway, I know that what he said was that he was going to stir them up by remembrance. He was going to remind them of things, right? So some of you are probably going to find the verse before I can, because I'm under pressure now to find that verse. But at any rate, you remember probably, what is it?
Chapter 1, verse 13.
It is 1:13. Okay, I wasn't looking there. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And that's one of them. There's actually another one there somewhere hiding from me. But the idea, what is it? Of chapter, yeah, that's the one, I think. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Right, so I guess, you know, in all that stumbling and bumbling, the point is that there were some things that they had already known that they were going to be reminded of. And so Peter didn't think it was strange that he say some things over again to them. They needed to be reminded occasionally. And to be honest with you, as important as this subject is, it's important to me. It's become very important to me, and probably tomorrow night you'll know even more why. But it's become very important to understand the relationship that we need to have with one another. And I think the Bible tells us that we should view it the same way, that to each of us it should be a very important subject. So let's talk about the idea of brother and sister. What is a brother? What is a sister? Because obviously this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the relationship between brothers and sisters. And that term oftentimes is probably misused, maybe not as much as the term Christian has become misused out there in the world. Christian can mean anybody. There really are almost no qualifications for using that term in the world today, except that a person says they believe in Jesus. And so they are a Christian, according to that definition. But the Scriptures are a little more specific about these types of things. They tell us exactly when to use these types of terms. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Well, you can see that in those two lines of Scripture, there is a contrast between two different groups of people. There are the brothers and the sisters, and then there is the unbeliever. And that's the contrast that we see here. I don't need to explain the context of that verse. I don't need to go into that in any depth. You can see that whatever he's talking about there, he's making a distinction between the brother and the sister and the person who does not believe, which naturally means to us that a brother or a sister is a believer, and someone who is not a believer cannot be a brother or a sister. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11. And this is in the context of what I mentioned the other night. You probably are familiar with this passage of the man who had his father's wife and the instructions that Paul was giving the brethren there in order to handle that situation. But then he says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. So he's saying, he's making a clarification here, that I'm telling you I'm not talking about your brothers and sisters. I'm talking about unbelievers. I'm talking I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about brothers and sisters. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So he makes that distinction again in the same kind of idea. I'm not talking about the people of the world, because you are there to teach those people. You're there to help those people. And if you ignored them, if you didn't keep company with them, you wouldn't be able to teach them. You'd have to go away from them. And so he's saying the person I'm talking about that you can't associate with is a brother or a sister, a believer, who is acting in that fashion. You can't associate with that type of a person. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, you know, in the world, when people bandy about these kinds of terminologies, you know, we've got a church out there, the Church of the Brethren. I know we have many of those people in our neck of the woods. And yet, do they adhere to what the Scriptures say about what those terms should be applied to and when those terms should be used? The term Christian has a very specific definition. It's a person who has been obedient to the gospel, a person who has believed and responded in obedience to what the gospel says. And I think this is a verse that would show you what that response means. What are we talking about? What does that person do who says they believe? And once they do that, then they're added. Now, some translations say something different than to them, to the number, to the church, or just added. I've come recently in looking at Revelation to believe that this is the point at which their names are added to the book of life. I never really thought about that before, but I think that sort of makes sense. That's the point when their name is added to the book of life. And remember, a person's name can be struck from the book of life. That's clearly taught as well. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, these people have been obedient. They have put on Christ. And now they wear the name of the one that they follow. And so the people inside of that group, the people inside that body, are brothers and sisters. They are believers in that family. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Let's see if I can find it and then read it correctly. I'm having trouble tonight. I apologize. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We talked a little bit about this idea, I guess, in that we've got to look at our non-Christian relatives and non-Christian friends in a different way than we look at those who are believers, those who have been obedient to the gospel. Jesus clearly here makes even a distinction between his own physical family, his relatives, and those who have been obedient to his will. And he says, really, in essence, these are the people that are doing what God wants, and these are the people that are part of my family. And oftentimes, I made this point already in talking about this here, that, you know, we think about it, a lot of times Christians are pulled away from the spiritual family by their physical family, by the things that are going on in their physical family, by things that people believe in their physical family. And so they're pulled away from the truth because they have a love for those people, which is fine. But Jesus says, you've got to make that distinction. You've got to understand that there might be relatives that you have that don't believe, and they might try to drag you away. And so, in essence, you know, we read, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. There's another distinction made about the people who are in the truth. And so, yes, we're to do good to all men. Yes, we're to love our brothers and sisters and mothers and our family, but we have a spiritual family that's really even almost more important in the Scriptures. So fundamentally speaking, what are we talking about? We talk about the relationship between brothers and sisters. Well, to get right down to it, we talk about love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know, again, I've said this before. I could read this verse and sit down. this verse is, to me, just such an important verse. And there might be Christians who go around talking about how much they do, or actually doing lots of things in their lives in service to God, and yet there's a brother or sister that they just don't love, they just don't associate with, whatever it might be, and there's a problem there. And the Scripture clearly says, you know what, you can go around saying you love God all day long, everywhere you go, and yet if there's a brother or sister with whom you have a problem, you have a problem. Because the two are mutually exclusive. You can't possibly say that I love God and not love your brother and still have those two things be possible. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, remember it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And that's really what that is. If I go around saying that I love God and I'm doing the best I can to serve Him and be what He wants me to be and everything, but there's somebody over here I have a problem with who's a brother or sister, that's hypocrisy. That's having two faces. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There's that idea again of no hypocrisy. Love one another with a pure heart, a heart without hypocrisy. And so this is all because, you know, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. You become a believer. You become a brother or sister. And so now, you need to make sure that you love one another with a pure heart. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. This is the extent to which that love should be enacted, right? This is the sense in which we know we love our brethren. We can say we love God, and if we don't love our brethren, we know that's not possible. But if we say we love God and we love our brethren, we should be willing to lay down our lives for them. I want you to think about that. I know some of you are here from different congregations, so you might, you know, not that it's really any different. I mean, you're in a group of brothers and sisters here for the most part. And so if that's true, right, you look around this congregation and you think, would I be willing to lay my life down for these people? Would I be willing to take a bullet for that person? Would I be willing to jump in front of a truck and push them out of the way? Would I be willing to do that? That's what the Scriptures talk about, right? Jesus did it for us. When we were yet sinners, when we were enemies, Jesus did it for us. And so part of what He's saying up here is really that idea, right? Jesus was willing to die for you when you hated Him, when you were an enemy. And now you've got a brother or sister that you need to love. Are you willing to lay down your life for that brother or sister? How far are you willing to take it? We must love our brethren enough that we would die for them. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's sort of saying the same thing as what that is up there, right? I can walk around all day saying, oh, I love my brother and sister. I love all the people I go to church with. I love all those people. And yet, I'm not willing to lay my life down for them. In some cases, I'm not willing to have them, you know, I'm not willing to eat dinner with them. I'm not willing to go out anywhere and spend any time with them. I'm not willing to help them when they need help. I'm not even willing to call them necessarily when they're not here. How much are we willing to do? Sometimes we're not willing to do anything, really. And yet we're called to go to this extent. I just kind of threw this in here. I talked to Joe about this. He said he never heard of this. How many of you have ever heard of the law of expediency? Nobody's ever heard of the law. Okay, you've heard of the law of expediency. All right. Okay, let me just do this, because we won't spend too much time on this. 1 Corinthians 10:23, you know this verse. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All right, and so what we end up with is this concept that people call the law of expediency, where we have to justify things like songbooks and pews and bathrooms and, you know, water bottles and all those kinds of things, right? We have to kind of justify those, and so we say, well, they're expedience. Okay, they are expedience. But now we say, well, this verse says there's a law of expediency. We've got things that are lawful, and we've got things that that are expedient. In fact, let me put that verse up there. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so we've got this idea. I think some of your translations say, not all things are expedient, right? Some of your translations actually use that word. And so we've got this idea now that we have to look at those expedients, and by the law of expediency, we can justify those things. Now look at these two verses closely. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And then you've got, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This one's a little different than this one. This one says, there are lots of things out there that I can do that are lawful for me, but some things are not necessarily expedient or helpful for me to do. Why? Because I don't want to be brought under the power of those things. There are certain things that I can do, I'm allowed to do by scriptural authority, but they aren't necessarily good for me to do because I might end up kind of following after those things or in some way being influenced by the doing of those things. The top one is a little different because it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Well, what does that mean? And I think the law of expediency is not a scriptural concept. And so I think Paul clarifies both of these verses really in this verse when he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Was it lawful for Paul to eat meat? Yeah, it was lawful for Paul to eat meat. In fact, the scriptures say that it would have been lawful for him to eat meat that was bought in the market that had been sacrificed to an idol, because the idol doesn't mean anything. And so it was lawful for him to eat the meat. But, on the other hand, it might not be expedient. It might not be helpful. It might not edify, because there might be a brother who thinks that that's a problem and has a conscience issue with the eating of that meat. And so Paul says, this line, you think about this, in relationship to your brothers and sisters, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. If alcohol makes my brother stumble, I will never think of having a drop in my house or whatever. If, you know, supply whatever you want to in there, right? Now I think we'd have to go into a discussion of this idea of stumbling, right? Because it's not just being offended or upset. It's the idea of potentially losing your faith, losing your salvation. If what I do is to such an extent that he has a difficulty in maintaining his faith because of it, then I've got to stop. So this definitely reflects on our relationship with one another, doesn't it? If I'm doing something that is causing a brother or sister to potentially question their faith or maybe lose their faith or become weak or whatever it might be, what's my response to that? Is my response, well, I can do it and I don't really care what you think? Or is my response, I want to make sure that my brother doesn't stumble because of something I do? Paul said, you know what? If this issue becomes a problem for a brother to the point where he might, you know, forsake Jesus and walk away from his salvation, I'll become a vegetarian. That's how important my brother is to me. Is my brother more important than eating meat? Absolutely. And yet sometimes we don't say that. When I became a Christian and I was younger, I had longer hair, probably down to my shoulders, right? And at some point I started preaching lessons, and then eventually, as I said, I had a period of 2 years where I started preaching every Sunday morning, just part-time, filling in. But it was every Sunday morning because we didn't have a located preacher at that point. So someone came up to me one time and said, I would really appreciate if you'd cut your hair. And my first reaction was, too bad. I like my hair long. You know, now you can see, right? Now I like my hair short. Because I know it doesn't take anything to care for it, right? To do anything. Back then I was, you know, doing the blow drying and all that stuff. And it took me a little while, and you know, not too long, but it took me a little while until I finally realized, you know what, I know this is not going to help make him lose his faith. But it gives him an issue. It gives him a problem. And you know, he thinks that maybe I'm wrong in my having long hair as a man. And so I said, okay, fine. I will cut my hair. I have no problem with that. That's not an issue. And so I think, you know, we need to be willing in those things to kind of give to our brothers and sisters. And this might be, you know, this might be a more extreme example than obviously what I said. But as we go through here, you're going to see that the Bible really does more and more kind of drill down on this and and give us, you know, more responsibility in this area. So what's our view of the brethren? How do we look at our brothers and sisters? How do we see them when we look at them? Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. What does that mean? That means the idea is, in some ways, in my mind, you're more important than I am. I'm going to treat you more importantly than I would myself. When I look at you, I'm concerned so much about what is going on with you and your welfare and well-being that I might sacrifice my own time, my own effort, my own whatever to help you because I'm giving preference to you. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Think about that idea, putting yourself in subjection to one another, submitting to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so when we look at our brothers and sisters, one, we give them preference. Number two, we submit to them. Number three, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so three, I now need to esteem others better than myself. And I look to his interests, right? His interests are important to me. Now it's not just about my interests. It's not just about me. It's about his interests and what's going on with him. And so think about this idea too in Ephesians 5:21, be clothed with humility. And then in this one, in lowliness of mind. What's the attitude? There's the attitude, right? My attitude toward my brothers and sisters, I need to have humility and lowliness of mind, and I need to give them preference and esteem them higher. That's what the Scriptures talk about in terms of the way we should see our brothers and sisters. Oftentimes Christians don't do that. Oftentimes we look at each other and we kind of say, well, you know, that's okay as long as it doesn't violate anything that I want, or, you know, you don't take too much of my time or anything else. You know, and that's a problem because that's not what the Scriptures teach. I don't know if any of you know James Baker. He preaches down in Germantown, Pennsylvania. And James Baker came to preach a lesson for us in a meeting one time, and he said, you know, if you're going to do the work, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be willing to be inconvenienced. And it's a simple point, but think about it. So many of the times, we're not willing to be put out. We're not willing to be inconvenienced. You know, I can imagine somebody calling up and say, you know, I really need some help. Could you come and talk to me? Could you do whatever? Well, I don't know. I'm on the way to a movie, and I'd really like to get there, and I'm just not sure if I could spare. Can I come tomorrow? You know, is that the way we treat our brothers and sisters? And the Scriptures say, if that's the way you treat your brothers and sisters, well, you know, where's the humility? Where's the esteeming others better than yourself? You have to be willing to be inconvenienced. And as a Christian, generally we have to be willing to be inconvenienced, right? Hey, whose time is our time? It's God's, right? It's God's time. And so, you know, I go around all day planning. We were just talking about this, you know, Joe and I. Oftentimes when we go out on Bible studies, you know, we have a plan. And a lot of times when you have the Bible study, you realize the plan is out the window in no time. And you're somewhere else, you know. You have to be willing to be adaptable, flexible, and inconvenienced in your life. Because my time isn't really mine. And the Bible teaches us that my time is your time, in essence. Now, does that mean you can call me up and say, hey, I need groceries, you want to go grocery shopping for me? You know, okay, we're not talking about that. But if you call me up and you say, you know what, I'm really down, I could really use some encouragement, can you come over and study with me, can you come over and pray with me? What do we do? What we should do is jump in the car and go over there and study and pray with them, right? That's what we should do. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this tomorrow night, but this idea of being members one of another from Romans 12:5 and Ephesians 4:25, I don't want to talk too much about that, but you get the idea from the Scriptures. And as I say, I'll expand that tomorrow night. But if we're members one of another, what does that mean? There's a link, there's a tie. And the song, that we're singing at the end. Blessed be the tie that binds. We are bound together because we are members one of another. And so because of that, we need to remember that this is the way we look at our brother and sister. They're not just somebody over there. They're part of the body. They're part of this group. They're part of my family. And so that's how I need to start looking at them. So scripturally speaking, when we think about this, in Acts chapter 3, verses 40 to 47, it talks about the fact that they were together with gladness. I've known brethren that come in and it almost seems like they just don't want to be there. They don't want to say hi to anybody. They don't want to talk to anybody. They just want to sit down and they just want to go through their worship and they just don't care about what goes on around them, it seems. And these people were together with gladness. You know, I've talked a lot about how Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I could try to make a command out of that, right? I could try to say, well, we're commanded to do that, and so when we come in, we need to greet each other with a holy kiss. But I don't think that's the point. I think the idea is, as many times as Paul says that, I mean, that might have been their custom, but I think as many times as Paul says that, what he's trying to say is, when you come in, greet each other. You should be happy to see each other. You should be joyful to see each other because you're members one of another, because you're all part of the body and you love each other and you want to be with each other. Who else would you rather be with? Do I want to be with those people that I work with? You know, a lot of times, you know, the people at work, when I was in the business of printing, they would say, hey, you want to go out? And 9 times out of 10, it was, hey, you want to go out for a drink? Do I want to be with those people or do I want to come to the gospel meeting? You know, am I glad to be? Are you guys glad to be here tonight?
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you, wait, let me clarify that a second. Are you glad to be here because maybe, hopefully, you're going to hear the Word of God? Is that why you're glad to be here? Amen.
Amen.
Right? And probably, are you glad to be here because you're with your brothers and sisters?
Amen.
Right? That's the way we should always be thinking, right? This isn't just a chore. This isn't just a time that we've set aside to come here and do our duty. This is a time we get to come together and be with the brethren. One of the things I think that persuaded us or helped persuade us maybe about being at every time that there was a meeting of some kind, being there, as Bible studies, worships, you know, gospel meetings, everything, is this idea. The brethren depend on us to be there. The brethren miss us when we're not there. You know, these are the kinds of things that you think about and you start maturing and you start realizing, you know what? I need to be there, not because the Bible says you have to be at Bible study on Wednesday nights. But you know what? It's an opportunity for me to learn God's Word and it's an opportunity for me to be together with my brethren in gladness. Ephesians 4:25, we need to speak truth one to another. Again, I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow night. But the Bible enjoins us to be honest with each other. To be honest with each other, even if it hurts sometimes. We need to be honest with each other. And that's something that is not optional. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We talked about that tonight. Some, right? Joe prayed about it. In fact, I thought Joe was going to preach my lesson in this prayer, but he did say some good things about relationships between brethren, right? Bear one another's burdens. We're all familiar with this verse. We could, you know, we quote this verse. We talk about this verse all the time. And then when it comes to it, are we doing it? Are we putting it into practice? Are we doers of the Word? And are we offering to bear the burdens of one another? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7 says to accept the wrong. Remember, that's in the context of what some people say is brother takes brother to court. I think it's more expansive than that. I think it fits the situation if Rich and I have an argument, right, of some kind, what is the Scripture saying? I go file a lawsuit against him. Is that what happens? I think if we went out here on the street and we grabbed the first guy that we saw and we said, hey, what do you think about this? He and I are having a disagreement. What do you think about this? That'd be the same thing as 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about. If I subject the judgment of my doings to somebody in the world, why would I do that? Why would I go out to somebody in the world and let them judge between me and my brother? In any situation, whether it be in a court of law or whether it be in the street, or whether it be at work among friends, co-workers, why would I do that? Here it says, you know what? Just accept the wrong. As Christians, we should be willing to do that, right? We should be willing because we love our brothers and sisters so much that, you know what? If they don't say hi to us, well, we just accept that. Right? And next time we make sure we say hi to them. And make sure we greet them. And make sure we show them that we're glad that they're there, you know? That we're there with them. We just kind of accept the wrong. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, other verses that I'm sure you're familiar with, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And I think, you know, the emphasis in this verse, whatever you believe about what it enjoins you to do in terms of attendance or anything else, and I think really it means forsaking the practice of assembling yourself together. I don't think it means just missing a Wednesday night Bible study, but I know some people would disagree with that. The point of the verse really is the idea of stirring one another up to love and good works. We should be here to encourage one another, to do everything that we can to help them to be encouraged about the fact that God loves them, and they're serving God, and they're doing the best they can, and we're all on the way to trying to be with God in heaven. And we need to encourage each other in that. Again, tomorrow night I'll talk a little bit more about that, because why do we come together? Why do we come together? Well, you'll know more tomorrow night what I mean when I ask that question. Titus chapter 2, let's turn over there. I alluded to this before, but I think this is a very good passage, and it's an often overlooked passage. I don't know if Christians sometimes think, well, you know, Titus was a preacher, and therefore these instructions are sort of for Titus. But really, what it is Paul giving instructions to Titus to give to the congregation in things that they need to be doing. And so let's read the first six verses. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And these are the things that are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. All right, so now he's to teach the older men those things. He's to teach the older women likewise that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then they, in turn, admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, which I think means teach them how to love their husband, teach them how to love their children. Because I think, you know, it's kind of innate that, you know, if a woman's going to get married, she probably loves the man she's going to marry. Chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be that pattern of good works, etc. And so I think we have this idea now that we've got this kind of pattern of teaching that should be going on. That should be going on in congregations, and sometimes we don't have that. The older women are not teaching the younger women these things. And sometimes, you know, the older men don't get taught these kinds of things when they need to be taught, and the younger men don't get taught these kinds of things. The Scripture says this is what needs to go on between brethren in a congregation. To continue, just some practical things, I think, just some statements, really. Be rid of pride, covetousness, and envy. I think if we're going to relate to our brothers and sisters, we have to get rid of these things. We have to just put those things aside. Remember, we read verses earlier that said you've got to be humble. You've got to be of low mind. You know, you have to have an attitude towards the brother or sister that they're up here. That's the way you look at them. That's the way you see them. And then covetousness and envy. You know, those things can just destroy relationships. If I'm looking at someone for whatever reason, maybe they have more money than I do, and so I look at them and I say, well, you know, I kind of wish I had more money, you know, I wish I had a better car or whatever. Those kinds of things, those are relationship destroyers. We've got to get rid of those kinds of things. This is one that I think is important too. Assume the best. If you have a disagreement with a brother or sister, what's the first thought? Oftentimes the first thought we have in that relationship is, even though, you know, we could be close to them, we could have a good relationship with them, but something goes wrong, something happens, and the first thought is, well, you know, he was just trying to hurt me. He was just trying to, you know, he didn't say hi to me this morning because he was trying to, you know, hurt me for some reason. And yet the reality might be he just didn't have time, or he just had something else on his mind, or whatever. We need to assume the best of our brothers and sisters. And sometimes they'll do something or they'll want to do something. You know, you get together and you talk about what should we do in terms of, you know, evangelizing or something. Somebody has an idea or something, and you might think, well, I don't know if I really like that idea. I don't know if I think, you know, if he's really being too smart about that. And yet the reality is we should assume the best, that he's trying to do the best that he can. He's trying to understand God's will the best that he can. He's trying to live it the best that he can. And he's not always out to hurt you or, you know, to contradict what you say. And we have to understand that. If we have disagreements, the first thing we need to do is get rid of all that pride and everything else, be humble about it, and then assume the best of that person right off the bat. Then, of course, we need to give preference to them, right? We need to make sure that in our dealings with them, we give them preference. Let their will be done rather than mine. It's more important that what he wants be done, I mean, as long as it's scriptural too. You know, I mean, I don't know I don't know for sure that this has ever happened, but I've heard of congregations that split or fight because, you know, they want one group wants to paint the walls yellow and one group wants to paint the walls blue, and, you know, they can't agree and everything, you know. Can you imagine being the kind of Christian, the kind of child of God in the midst of a group of children of God who says, you know what, I just don't think I can worship with you if you're going to insist that those walls be yellow. I've heard, I mean, okay, maybe not, you know, maybe that's a little bit extreme, but you and I both know that there are personal disagreements and problems within congregations that happen for not much more than that. Those are people who are not giving preference. How hard is it for me to say, you know what, I don't like yellow, but okay, let's paint the walls yellow. You know, let's make sure we don't gossip. Talk directly to that person. Right? Gossip obviously is a terrible thing. And some people have couched their talking about people in the language of, I'm just concerned about them. I'm really just concerned. I'm concerned about what's going on. Did you hear about so-and-so? Gossip, we know, does not have to be fiction. It doesn't have to be a falsehood. It doesn't have to be a lie. Gossip can be the absolute truth. It's not about whether it's a lie or whether it's truth. It's about who you're talking to. When you're talking to somebody it's not supposed to be talking to about somebody else, it's gossip, whatever you say. Don't do that. Let's not do that. Let's talk to our brothers and sisters directly. Remember, we're called to be honest with each other, Ephesians 4:25. And I'm supposed to ask myself, what is in his best interest? What can I do to make sure that he's getting what he needs? You think about it, you know, if that's my attitude, then there's probably somebody out there looking at me saying, what's in his best interest? Right? And if all of us have that attitude, then we're all looking at each other and we're saying, what's in their best interest? Somebody's looking at you. Lots of people are looking at you. In fact, in my mind, I would look at all of you and say, what's in your best interest? Right? Because that's what's important. It's not about what I want. Serving God is not about what I want. It doesn't have to be my way. It has to be what God wants. Now, some other things that might be more difficult. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we need to warn those who are unruly. So sometimes there are people who, you know, will not walk the way they should walk, will not do what they should do in service to God. And sometimes, you know, we as brethren have to talk to them. And some people shy away from that. They don't want to do that. Well, I don't want... You know, God's Word says that those are the kinds of things that are going to help him. He needs to hear those things. We've got to tell him. It might be difficult sometimes, but we still have to tell him. We still have to make sure he knows. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 also says, comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. Sort of like bearing one another's burdens, right? But I'm sure there are people that you might know that are faint-hearted. You might know people who are weak. What does the Scripture say? Comfort them and uphold them. Might take some effort on your part, but the effort needs to be expended. Remember in Luke 15, the parables? You've got a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Jesus cares about those who are lost. There are those who fall away. There are those who go astray. And sometimes we have a tendency that out of sight, out of mind. But they're still our brothers and sisters. And they're out there. And we need to make sure that we are as concerned about them as Jesus showed that this shepherd was about his lost sheep, and this woman was about her lost coin, and this man was about his son who was astray, which is actually more close to what I'm saying. But think about that. Think about just this idea of a lost coin. And I'm sure if you're like me, you probably had something like that happen too, haven't you? You lost something that to you was valuable, and you just scoured the whole house. And think about how much time sometimes you look for something and you say, I gotta find it, I gotta have it. I don't want to lose it. And yet sometimes we have a brother or sister that falls away and we think, well, they're out there somewhere. We can't have that. Here's a verse that I think is very fitting. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. This is a congregation that really showed love of brethren. Paul praised them for it. He talked to them and he said, this is what you guys have. Now he said too that their reputation had gone forth. Not just in the fact of their spreading the gospel and everything, but I think this too. I think the fact that they were a group that showed love for one another. And there was no issue or no problem about that. But it's interesting too, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says also in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Sort of sounds similar to what we're looking at here, right? Sort of the same thing. But then he goes on to say, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So this is a congregation that was doing what they needed to do and had the relationships they were supposed to have. They loved each other. And yet he says to them, do more. So when we think in our own lives, when we think that we've done enough, we're there. You know, we've gotten to that point. We've loved our brethren. You know, there seems to me anyway that there's never a point when we can stop and say, that's it. Paul would say to us, do more. Right? He would urge you and say, do more. And so we think about these things, and I know there's much more that can be said on this subject, and I'm sure that you've talked about it and studied it, but I just want to encourage you by way of all of this, because if you look around here again, let me ask you that question. When you look at these people that are sitting here around you, do you think that person is special to me? That person is special. Do you think that? Because you remember, God looks at us, and what does He say? You're a special people. And so it seems to me that, it kind of extrapolating what we've talked about, that if God looks at us and says, you're special people to me, right? And then I need to turn around to my brothers and sisters and say, if you're special to God, you're special to me, right? It's kind of what we said in the beginning, and the idea that if I say I love God and I don't love my brother, then God isn't in me. I'm a liar. But we've got to continue on in this. We've got to strive to do better and better, to show in action, in deed, as well as word, that we truly do love each other the way that we should. And I want to encourage you in that. That's the lesson, and thank you for your attention. And if there are any here tonight who have not yet put on Christ, if you have not yet repented of your sins and been immersed in water for the remission of those sins, I want to encourage you to do that. Because remember, we talked about that idea a little while ago, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? How are we into Christ? Baptized into Christ. And if we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. That's what you need to do, because then God will wash away your sins and you can become a child of God. You will be a Christian. You will be a brother or a sister. Right? Till that point, the Scriptures say, you're not a Christian. You're not a brother or a sister. You've got to do those things in obedience to become a Christian, to become a brother or sister. And if you're a Christian here tonight who is astray in some way from the will of God, we want to encourage you to do those things that God would have you to do. So we'll pray for you, we'll study with you, we'll help you in whatever way we can. And if you're subject in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.